Welcome to my Father's House podcast, episode 62, Why Do We Teach Faith, Part 2. Pastor Harley Kolderman delivered this message on February 17th, 2019.
So this morning I want to continue speaking to you on the subject of faith, the theme of faith. One of my favorite things to do is to talk about faith. And the title of the message is Why We Teach Faith, Part Number 2. Part number two of 50.
Praise the Lord.
I don't know. We might not get to 50, but. So we just kind of posed the question last week, why do we keep teaching on faith when there's so many other important subjects in the Bible? And yet, last week we talked quite a bit about one of the main reasons is from Hebrews 11:6, because it says without faith, it's impossible to please him. So my pastor used to say it like this when people would criticize him for preaching and teaching on faith. He said, what would you like this church to be, a place of doubt and unbelief, or you want it to be a place of word and faith? And so we were brought up and cut our teeth on faith. And so I'm going to share some of those things with you again today. From Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, the writer to the Hebrews records this message, this statement about faith. He says, now, everybody say now. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So that kind of goes along with what we were teaching from Hebrews chapter 11, 6. Last week, without faith, it's impossible to please him. So here, this scripture, Hebrews 10:38 says, if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him, meaning if you draw back from walking by faith, having faith. So faith to these people, these early Christians, was not just important, it was indispensable, because they understood not only the benefits of faith and the power of faith, but they understood that it had to do with their relationship with God, which is what we want to talk about today. The just, or the justified, you would say, shall live by faith. So who exactly are these people who should live by faith, these justified ones, these justified cases? So let's look at some of those terms and kind of give some definition. You know, maybe you already understand and know what it means. To be justified, according to Strong's Concordance, the terms in Hebrew and Greek that are translated into justified mean something like this: to declare or to pronounce one to be just or righteous or such as he ought to be. In other words, declaring someone such as he ought to be, as if it really is. Amen? Praise the Lord. So that's what it means to be justified. Sometimes we just say to be justified means to be made righteous. So when it says the just shall live by faith, we're really saying it's the justified people shall live by faith. The ones who are made righteous shall live by faith. So that maybe brings up another question, is how do you get that way? Because I don't know about you, but you know, we go out quite a bit in the streets and we talk to people, and a lot of people are really unsure of their salvation. A lot of people say they're Christian, they say they believe in Jesus, but they're not sure of their salvation. When you really ask them about it, you know, like on a scale of 1 to 10, is it a 5? Is it an 8? Is it a 10? Where are you in your confidence that if you died today, where would you go? Would you go to heaven? Would you go to hell? What do you believe about that? And a lot of them will say, well, I believe in heaven, hell, and God, but I'm not sure where I would go if I died today. Maybe 50%, maybe 60%, I believe maybe I would go to that place called heaven. So that gives us an opportunity to share with them the gospel, and to share how they can have assurance of faith to believe that 100%, if they died today, they'd go to be with Jesus. And it's so simple. I mean, it isn't rocket science, and it doesn't necessarily make sense because it's not about sense, it's about faith. It's about trust. It's about putting your confidence in God. It's about putting your trust in Jesus like you would put your trust in a parachute if you jumped out of the airplane and you pulled the ripcord. You're trusting that that parachute is going to open. It better open, because if it doesn't, you're going to go sailing to the earth at a rapid speed and be a grease spot when you reach the surface. But you trust that that parachute is going to work. Because somebody packed it right? Because somebody manufactured it correctly? Because that package is going to open properly when you pull the ripcord and you're safe? Praise the Lord. You might not be in good state, in good hands with Allstate, but you will be in good hands with God if you put your trust in Jesus. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. So, let's look at a couple of scriptures about these persons who are called righteous. For example, Romans chapter 5, verse 19. That scripture says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners," which is where we all start, right? And that's one of the things that we share with people on the card. When we go through the yellow and the black portions of the card, that all have fallen short of the glory of God, none are righteous, and that the wages of sin is death. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Did you notice he didn't blame Eve there? I guess you ladies are off the hook. He said, by the man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Also, by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. So there you see some of the process of how you could be made righteous, how you could have that right standing with God, how you could be justified, if you use the term that we were using before, that the just shall live by faith. Romans 10, verse 10 says, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness." This is one of the scriptures that we use when we share with people out in the streets. Is that with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. So when we're leading somebody to Jesus and asking them about their salvation and leading them how to be saved, we give them some seed of the Word of God so that they have something to put their faith in, so that the Holy Spirit has something to work with when He begins to minister to them as you're speaking to them. You know, you're just a messenger, but He's the one who does the work, right? So He's working on their heart, bringing conviction, maybe conviction of sin because they just read, you know, that they fell short of the glory of God and that the wages of that is death. But the gift of God is eternal life, so there's some hope there. Amen? Amen. And then when we share with them about how to get saved, how to receive Jesus, many times you can see the lights begin to go on, that I don't have to work for this. I don't have to be good for this. I don't have to do something to earn this. You mean, just by Jesus being obedient, I could be made righteous? Amen. That's what the Word says. Amen. Yes, amen. With the heart, one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. So when you get those two things going in the right direction, you can have a win. Now, obviously, that isn't the end. It's the beginning, right? Because then you step into a life of faith, and a life of faith means that you have to walk out what the Word of God is teaching about being a person who's been made righteous. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "For He made Him," this is speaking about Jesus, and in this particular version it has Him capitalized, which usually is referring to God or to Jesus. "He," capitalized, meaning God, "made Him," capitalized, meaning Jesus, who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So, Jesus not only took our place, but he was actually made to be, according to this scripture, he was made to be sin for us, for you, for me, for us, so that we could be made right with God, so that we could be what we would say justified. Now, we tell people when they go out in the streets, don't use these big terms. Don't use justification, sanctification, and all of those kind of words, because most people don't use that kind of language in their daily life. They're not going to understand it. And you might even have to explain to them what it means to believe in the heart versus believing in the head. And you might have to explain to them what it means to confess. Because, I mean, they think confess means, you know, just say something about what I did or whatever. But here it's not talking about that. It's confessing Jesus as your Lord. It's turning your life over to him. It's putting him in the driver's seat. So you're explaining to them some things that will help them so that they can receive this Jesus and be justified, be made the righteous person, be declared righteous, be pronounced righteous, be pronounced as you should be, according to what God's prescription was. Amen. I mean, this is a huge miracle, because most of us can think about some things that we did yesterday that probably didn't please God. And the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So whatever you did yesterday that wasn't from faith didn't please God. Now, you might not have considered that a sin, but the Bible says whatever is not of faith is sin. Right? So that's pretty demanding. I mean, it's like, okay, I get this faith thing, but do I have to use it all the time? Can't I just coast a little bit sometime? Come on, give me some little skinny wiggle room here. But he doesn't give you any skinny wiggle room. He says, the just shall live by faith. He's put a requirement on everybody who's been made righteous to live by faith. So that's one of the reasons why we keep teaching faith. Because if it's that important to God, we better know what it means and how to operate in it. Because our daily lives can be magnificently transformed when the force of faith goes into action. I mean, you can talk about the testimony we just heard Juanita give. And we know, you know, those of you who know her, she's been believing for that to get fixed for a long time. And been trying to decide, you know, what does God want me to do? Does he want me just to believe for healing? Does he want me to go to the hospital and get this hip fixed? What does he want? But when she came to a conclusion and decided that it was okay to go to the hospital and still believe God, God honored her faith. Amen. And she's walking out of the hospital with no pain. Amen. And in just a few days, how many days ago was that you had the surgery? You've been riding a bicycle at the Y.
Praise the Lord.
That's crazy. You just got out of the hospital. You shouldn't do that.
I got to get my legs stronger.
Amen. Praise the Lord. But you see, that's faith. That's faith talking. It's faith walking. Amen. It's walking by faith and not by sight, because she could just lay in bed and say, you know, I've been in the hospital. I should rest. But no, she's going to the Y and riding the bike. That's really crazy faith. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
But her faith is working.
Amen.
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 So, back to the scripture. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So, it's not about you, it's about him. We have been made righteous. It's been pronounced over us that we're the righteous persons because of what he did and because of him. And because of what he's released in our life. Now, we have to cooperate with that by believing that God raised him to the dead, and by confessing with our mouth his lordship in our lives. We have to cooperate. That's how we put our faith into action. That's part of how we put our faith into action. Amen? Praise the Lord. So, righteous in kind of the wide sense, according to Strong's Concordance, is upright, righteous, virtuous, keeping the commands of God. And then underneath that, it has a couple of other definitions. One of them is innocent, faultless, guiltless. Okay, so, all right. Innocent, faultless, guiltless. Anybody here? Okay, we just had that other scripture that said the wages of sin is death and all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. So how does this work? I mean, this is two really opposite scriptures. Because either you're one or you're the other. Now, in the church that I grew up in, every Sunday they made us say, I'm a poor, miserable sinner. So every Sunday we confessed that we were poor, miserable sinners, and every Monday we lived it. And usually Tuesday through Saturday too, and sometimes even on Sunday morning. But it was reinforcing really sin consciousness on the inside of us. And so consequently, many of us lived in guilt and shame and whatever, because we knew we weren't supposed to live that way. But we didn't know about this other part because they never stressed this other part. Maybe they taught this other part. I don't know. Maybe I missed that class, whatever. I'm sure somewhere they taught that because that church believed in the Bible. But it missed me. Maybe it missed you too. But innocent, faultless, and guiltless. The only way I can be innocent, faultless, and guiltless is through the blood of Jesus. Amen. Because God made him who knew no sin to be sin for me, that I might be made or declared the righteous person that God created me to be. Amen. Amen. And only faith can take a hold of that reality and appropriate it for your life or receive it for your life. So that's why faith is important, because if you don't have, if you're not releasing faith over that kind of a statement, you'll just go on feeling guilty and full of shame. Because you know what you did yesterday, or you know what you did 20 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 15 years ago. I've told this story before, but my pastor was ministering to this lady. She came into his office crying. She was crying about some sin she had committed. And so she's weeping and weeping and weeping, and she's just carrying on and is hysterical about this sin that she's committed, and finally got her calmed down enough to ask her, okay, what is it, honey? What is it that you've done that you're so remorseful about? And she said, I committed adultery. And he looked at her, because she was pretty well advanced in age. She was in her 80s. And he said, well, which guy in the church did you do this with? And she said, well, it wasn't anybody in the church. And he said, what? You come to church every Sunday. Where are you going to commit adultery with somebody? And she said, oh, no, it's not that. And he said, well, when did this happen? She said, when I was in college. So for probably 60 years plus, she carried the burden and the shame of being guilty for what she did when she was 20. But had she known that he who knew no sin was made to be sin for her, that she could be made the righteousness of God in him, she could have walked free from that curse of guilt and shame all of those years. So, I mean, he led her in a simple prayer, shared some of these truths with her, and she walked out radiant. At least she lived the rest of her life not being guilty, full of shame, and full of remorse, because God had forgiven her and set her free from that sin. So, the second definition that it gives us here is used of him whose way of thinking, feeling, and acting is wholly conformed to the will of God, and who therefore needs no rectification in the heart or in the life. In other words, you can put away the stinking thinking and just step into the way that God sees you through the blood of Jesus and through what Jesus did for you on the cross of Calvary, and you can walk out a free person. And instead of being full of sin consciousness, you can be full of righteousness conscious that I'm righteous through the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
It's not by works. It's not by things I earned. It's not by any of that. It's by grace through faith that I've been saved, that I've received this. But I can walk free from guilt and condemnation. That's why Paul says in the book of Romans, I think it's 8th chapter, there's now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
So that's why you can do that. It's because Jesus has set you free by his precious blood. Isn't that good news?
Hallelujah.
Isn't that why we call it the gospel?
Yeah.
So when we're going into the streets and you get a person, if you can get a person to this place, they can really get set free in just a couple of minutes. Just like, wow, you mean really, is this true? Could this be true? It's too good to be true. That's why it's called the gospel. It's the good news that's too good to be true. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So just to dive into this a little longer for a few minutes, let's go back to where did this concept of righteousness come from? And you can find it as early as Genesis chapter 15. I think that's one of the earliest places I see it in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 15, it's talking about Abraham. When you go to the story of Abraham, you possibly remember that God said Abraham was a righteous person, or he was made righteous. So let's read about that a little bit, and then I think that will help us to understand the roots of this, because the roots of this are in covenant. What Jesus did for you on the cross was covenant. It's the new covenant. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, it's a new covenant established on better promises. But this covenant, this idea of covenant, this concept of covenant was operational from way, 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 way back, way in the beginning, even the Garden of Eden, when God put the skins of animals on Adam and Eve to cover their nakedness, when he told them to get rid of the fig leaves, they don't make good clothes. And he covered them with an animal that was slain. So blood had to be shed for Adam and Eve to be covered. And so, I mean, that's how far back the covenant goes. When you start making those relationships between what God did for you through Jesus going to the cross and his blood shed for you and so forth and so on, it goes all the way back to garden, because God said to Adam and Eve, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and his seed. You will crush his head, but he will bruise your heel. He's talking about the day is coming. The day is coming when my son will make everybody righteousness. By Adam's disobedience, all people fell into sin. By Jesus' righteousness, by his obedience, everybody has the right to become a righteous person. Wow. Praise the Lord. Anyway, back to Genesis chapter 15. Sometime later, this is in verse 1, the Lord spoke to Abram in a vision. He said, do not be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you and reward, and your reward will be great. Now, if God appeared to you this morning and said that, wouldn't that be a good day?
Amen.
Okay. So, I mean, that's a good day. And then he says, but Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't have a son? That's a good question, right? He had nobody to pass it on to. In other words, you can bless me, bless me, bless me, and pretty soon I can't drive 3 cars at one time. I can't live in 10 houses at one time. I can't really enjoy $50 million because, I mean, you know, I can get stuff with $50 million, but after a while, what more can you get? You can just pile up money in the bank, right? Mm-hmm. If you're not using it for the kingdom. If you're using it for the kingdom, you can invest it and keep investing it. Amen? But Abraham said, what good is this? I don't have any children, nobody to pass it on to. And then he said, Eliezer of Damascus, a servant in my household, will inherit my wealth. In other words, I have to give it to somebody else's family. You have given me no descendants of my own, and no one of my servants will be my heir. And he says, one of my servants will be my heir. Verse 4, the Lord said to him, no, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir. Then the Lord took Abraham outside and said to him, look up into the sky and the stars if you count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have. And look at verse 6. This is the verse we want to come to. It says, "And Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord considered him as righteous because of his faith." So this is a kind of the first place you see that this happened, and this happened in covenant, a covenant that God was making with Abraham, a covenant to give him children, a covenant to give him as many as the stars in the skies, etc., etc. God is making him a promise. He's sealing it with a covenant, and he's saying, and it's saying that God counted him as righteous. That day he pronounced him righteous. Did that make him perfect? No, because he did some stuff after that that wasn't so bright. Like maybe you or I have done some things that haven't been so bright either since we came to Jesus even. Amen? But he was made righteous because of his faith, it says here. So here's the new covenant explanation of the process in Abram's life. You know, there's a website, I think it's called How Stuff Works. So when you read the Bible, you should kind of get to the place of how stuff works. Amen? You should try to, you know, comprehend, how does this work? How does this work in my life? Because if you don't know how it works in life, how are you going to share it with somebody and make sense out of it? That's why we say, give them your testimony. Keep it fresh. Amen? Keep your testimony fresh because it's your story. And your story can help somebody because it shows them how stuff works. Amen? So let's get to the how stuff works things here. In Romans chapter 4, verse 4, it talks about Abraham. It says, "So what shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, then he has something to boast about, but not before God." So it's talking about the process. Did Abraham get this by works? Or did he get this some other way? Verse 3, "For what does the scripture say? It says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted, but as grace, are not counted as grace, but as debt." So here it's proposing that there's two ways that people would think they could get this. One would be by working for it, the other would be by grace. Grace is just like we call it undeserved favor. Means that God favored us with a gift. Amen? So what Paul is saying here is that this kind of righteousness doesn't come from one who works, but one who believes. And sometimes we call, when we talk about faith, we talk about believing, right? Does that make sense to you? Am I getting too complicated here, too technical? Is it okay? Okay, so Abraham... When Paul is talking about this, he's pointing out some important truths about this. Verse 5, he says, "To him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." So now he's coming to you and to me. So he said, just like Abraham had to believe God and that was counted to him for righteousness, when he's coming to you and me, he's saying it's the same with you. It's the same with me. When we believe God, when we trust in God, when we put our faith in God, it's counted to us as righteousness, as right standing with God. That's why we can pray and expect God to answer. That's why we can ask him for something and expect to get what we asked for. Amen. That's why Jesus could say, whatever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. That's why he could say, you can speak to the mountain, tell it to be cast into the sea if you don't doubt in your heart, but believe in your heart that what you say will come to pass, you will have whatever you say. Jesus could make some wild statements like that. He could tell a crippled man, get up, take your bed and go home, and expect that that man could get up, even though he was crippled, and take up his bed and go home. Does that make sense? No, it doesn't make sense. Because it's not sense, it's faith.
Amen.
The Bible says when he saw their faith, the people that brought that crippled man, he said to the man, your sins are forgiven you. And everybody's saying, who can forgive sins but God? You're not God. Jesus said, well, what's easier, forgiving sins or making people walk? So get up and walk. And the Bible says at the end of that narrative that the people were amazed and they said, that's never happened before. I've never seen anything like that before. But it was faith that was operational, making people righteous, because when that man's sin was forgiven, He became a righteous person, right? Because sin was the only thing that was keeping him from being unrighteous. And then when Jesus said, get up and walk, it was just a miracle of faith. But the faith of that man and his four friends drew that miracle into his life. That's how much difference you can make in somebody's life when you speak something to them and share the gospel with them and share the good news with them. You can be their life changer, their life saver, because Jesus sent you to that place for that moment, for that time, so that person could be saved. Isn't that great?
Amen.
So then there's a lot of other things in this chapter. Just for the sake of time, I'm going to skip some of it. Let's skip down to verse 13. But you should go back and you should read this whole chapter because this is an awesome chapter, Romans chapter 4, verse 13. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For those who are of the law, are heirs. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. So this is for people who think they can work their way to heaven. They can do some good works, keep the law. Because in reality, you know, they said they kept the law, but they're lying. Did you ever steal something? Yeah, maybe some small things. Okay, that's stealing, right? Did you ever tell a lie? Yeah, just some white lies. Well, they were lies, right? So if you go through the law, you can find something where you were guilty. Amen? So he's saying, if it comes that way, you're finished. You're sunk. Yeah. Verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace. Isn't grace great?
Amen.
According to grace, so that the promise might be made sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I've made you father of many nations. So Abraham has actually become our father too. Because we believe in the same God. We have the same kind of faith. We believe in the Jesus that God sent to us to save us, to heal us, to deliver us from the power of the devil, and to set us free to serve him. So we're in line with Abraham to be counted righteous. Isn't that great? So not only do we partake of the new covenant that Jesus provided for us on the cross, but we can partake of the old covenant which God gave to Abraham, which he said, I will bless you to be a blessing. He's amazing. And he's so good. What we sang on the screen there is true. He's good.
Yes, amen.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
Jesus, help us. Help us. Help us to walk in this. Amen.
Yes, amen.
So then he says, verse 17, as it is written, I've made you the father of many nations in the presence of him whom we believe, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. So in other words, Abraham started doing what God did. He started imitating God like his father, and he began to call those things which did not exist as though they did. In other words, he began to say, I'm Abraham, I'm the father of nations. He had no children when he started calling himself Abraham. And he kept saying, every time somebody called him Abraham, when Sarah called him Abraham, he's saying, father of nations, father of nations. He's confessing those things which be not as though they were. It's a principle of faith. Amen?
Yes,
amen. So we have to keep going there. Otherwise, we'll be here till midnight. And not being weak in faith. Look at this. Well, look at verse 18. It says, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. So what it's saying there is when you start walking by faith, there's going to be some opposition. But you have to overcome that opposition by keep walking in faith and keep talking in faith.
Amen.
And that's where a lot of us miss it because, you know, when the first symptom reappears, then we say, oh, maybe I didn't get it. Or when the first problem arises, we say, maybe God didn't hear me. Or when I didn't receive right away what I prayed for, then I think maybe God's not listening. But it's not true because he said, whatever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. So what am I going to do? Am I going to believe that word or am I going to believe the circumstance that shows that I don't have what I prayed for? Amen? But it's he says it's going to be opposition, but Abraham, contrary to hope, believed in hope. In other words, for 25 years, he's believing for this child to be born, and still not born. Isaac still hasn't come. But he's believing, and he's confessing that he's the father of nations, even though he hasn't seen the boy yet. The boy is on the way. That was the longest pregnancy in the world. 25-year pregnancy. Okay, ladies, you up for that? Yeah, right. Okay. So, and not being weak in faith, it says he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. So there are some things you should not look at. You should not look at the contrary circumstances, right? Because when you look at that, then you start stepping out of faith. But when you look at what the words of Jesus say, the words of God say, the promise of God says, then you can keep walking by faith. Amen? Is this okay?
Yes.
Are you going to? Praise the Lord. Okay, so then he says, he did not waver concerning the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. So how do you keep your faith strong? By giving glory to God. So in the middle of your big deal, your problem, your situation, your circumstance, I'm just saying, glory to God. And everybody says around you, you're crazy. You're stupid. You're an idiot. What are you praising God for? Look at the mess you're in. I'm praising God because I have the answer.
Amen.
I'm praising God because I'm walking by faith and not by sight.
Amen.
I'm praising God because I'm healed by His stripes. I'm praising God because my finances are growing. I'm praising God because He's taken care of all my needs and given me an extra so that I have to give to others.
Yes. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
So that's what you have. That's the approach that Abraham took to give glory to God in spite of the circumstances so that he could keep walking by faith. That's why it was counted to him as righteousness. Not as a work, but as a faith, a belief from his heart, a confession of his mouth. He began to call those things which be not as though they were. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, look at verse 21. This is for you. It says, now it is not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but it was also for us. Everybody say it's for us.
It's for us.
Now say it's for me.
It's for me.
It's for us and it's for me.
It's for us.
Amen. It's for us and it's for me.
Okay.
Amen.
It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and who was raised up for our justification. There we come back to that word. He was delivered up. What does that mean? That means he went to the cross. He was raised up. What does that mean? He got raised from the dead. Okay, what do you have to believe in order to get saved? That God raised Jesus from the dead. And what else do you have to do? Confess his lordship, right?
Amen.
So that releases righteousness to come to you, for you to be made righteous. When you, the instant you did that, you became the righteousness of God in Christ.
Amen.
Old things passed away, all things became new, but you woke up the next morning and you still felt like a sinner. And you probably still did some stuff. But you were made righteous.
Amen.
And you can come back to the promise.
Yes.
And you can walk in the promise and you can live in the promise.
Yes.
And you can walk by faith and not by sight.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
And you can say, thank you, Jesus, I'm forgiven.
Yes.
Thank you, Jesus, I'm free.
Yes.
Thank you, Jesus, your blood was enough.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Praise the Lord. I'm not going to get to the rest of this. I'm going to have to finish it next week.
Thank you, Jesus.
Because what I want to look at is, Why should this justified person walk by faith or live by faith? So I'll catch that next week. We'll make one more stab at this next week. But we'll stop here. And right now, you have a chance to get together with the friends and people here and break into small groups. And for a few minutes, everybody say a few.
A few.
For a few minutes, discuss that scripture about being made righteous. It's in your bulletin. It's in your. It's printed there. And there's a couple of questions. I'm going to read this actually out of a different version, Romans chapter 4, verse 16, out of the New Living. So maybe if you don't have that version, you just listen. It says, so the promise is received by faith. It is given as a free gift. We are all certain to receive it. whether or not we live according to the law of Moses, if we have faith like Abraham's. For Abraham is the father of all of us who believe. That is what the scriptures mean when God told him, I have made you the father of many nations. This happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations, for God had said to him, that's how many descendants you will have. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that what God is able to do whatever he promises. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. So, Father, we just thank you today for the precious blood of Jesus. We thank you that we can believe on his name and be saved, healed, delivered, set free. Thank you, Jesus, that you've made us to be the righteousness of God through your death and resurrection. And thank you, Father, for confirming your covenant with Abraham and confirming your covenant with us, but this time with the precious blood of the Lamb, the one who was slain from the foundations of the earth. So, Father, today we receive of that righteousness that comes by grace through faith. We thank you, Father God, for giving us a robe of righteousness that we can wear, a protective robe, Father, a robe, Father God, that as we walk by faith and not by sight, we can put in place, Lord, and have it wrapped around us, the righteousness of God in Christ, where old things have passed away and all things have become new. Thank you, Jesus, for helping us to walk that walk through the power of your Holy Spirit and helping us to even talk that talk through the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can share this faith and this life with all those around us. And for it, we give you all the glory, the honor, and the praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House Podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.